Father in heaven, as we open your word, as we hear through your Spirit's illumination the truth, we pray that you would overwhelm us and bury us in this wonderful word. As we look upon what the disciples were experiencing, as they were troubled, we see the way in which you responded to them and the words that you spoke. Father, these words are true words, and we pray that we would hear them and believe them. Cause each person that is here, those worshiping with us online, cause us, Lord, to believe more and more deeply that you truly are who you say you are, and you will keep every promise that you've made. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in John 14. Go, remain standing, please. Sorry for the reading of the word. We're in John 14. This is at the beginning of the farewell discourse. John's gospel is the only one that records many of the things in this section, which is very, very powerful. Last Sunday, I talked about the trouble, the heartbreak that the disciples are experiencing. This passage begins with Jesus saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." But they're very troubled, because what's happened in that room is that Jesus has said, "I am going to depart." He has spoken of one who is going to betray him, who has already left the room. He has also spoken, saying to Peter, "You are going to deny me." We will not hear from Peter again for quite some time. This is a powerful word that the Lord gives as he seeks to bring hope and encouragement to the disciples as they are deeply troubled. I'll begin at verse 1 and read through verse 11. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Because we know the end of the story, it's often difficult for us to really appreciate what's happening to those who did not know the end of the story. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. I want you to hear me. They have left everything to follow Jesus. Their homes, their families, they have been following him for 3 years, but now Jesus is beginning to say things, more focused things that he's been saying all along. But when he speaks of one of them betraying him, when he speaks of his departure, when he tells the leader of the group, "You are going to deny 3 times that you even know me," these men are scattered in their thoughts. They are frightened. They do not understand what's happening. They are confused. And here Jesus, in his farewell discourse, seeks to bring them hope and encouragement that will move them through the next few days and all the trauma that they're going to experience, as well as prepare them to lead the church. How does he do it? Well, in the words that we've heard, and this is just the beginning of the farewell discourse, we're going to be here for the next 4 weeks. Jesus speaks of a place. He speaks of the way, and then he begins to speak in a more detailed way about the union that he has with the Father and the union that we have with him. What we're going to hear about that over the next few weeks is the essence of Christianity. And it's what so many people who claim Christ miss all the time. So let's begin with the place. Go back to verse 1. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Remember, John tells us the purpose of his gospel, the gospel according to John as he wrote it, is that we would believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Verse 2, he writes, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is one of those passages that is so often taken out of context because we don't really understand what Jesus is saying. Remember the state of the disciples. They are confused. They're terrified. They're troubled. Jesus says, "Don't be troubled." And the first thing he says to them is that I am going away. And I'm going away for a purpose, and that purpose is to prepare a place for you. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." For many of us, we have been deceived into thinking that this is really what heaven is ultimately about, that I'm going to have my forever home. Well, you actually are. But because of the way the King James Version translated verse 2, where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," we began to think that that's what it's really all about. When I was around fifth grade, I had moved from wanting to be a fireman to a pilot and then to an architect. And the reason I wanted to be an architect, honestly, was because of how small the house was I grew up in. Five children, I'm the middle child, one bathroom, single car garage, barely 1,000 square feet. And it was pink. I lived in a little pink house. I began to design houses, kind of the dream for what I might live in. And some of my best work had a moat. It was really remarkable. I wanted to live somewhere much larger, much grander. This is not what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying it's going to be all glorious. But what I'm telling you is that the word mansion is a 17th century word that meant kind of a common house. The way houses were built and the way they would have understood it was a father would essentially build a home and then the sons would continue to build houses that were next to it, kind of on a compound. Jesus is not, in this moment when they're desperate for answers, trying to help them by saying, "Dream of a big house, dream of luxury." What Jesus is saying is that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And what matters most is that that is where I am going to be. My presence for eternity is everything. Now, here's why that matters. He has just told them that he's leaving. They have been walking for 3 years with the living God, physically present, eating with them, doing miracles in their presence, teaching them. He is a man that never sinned, never had a wrong thought or a wrong word, the perfect man. They've walked intimately with him, but now he says he's leaving. The presence of their leader is soon to be gone. And so he speaks of a house with many rooms. But what he says that's most significant is in verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Think about this. Because of the fall in the garden, where Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with the Lord, in perfect presence, that relationship was severed. Jesus was then sent to the earth. He is now blazing the way back to the Father, to a place where there are many, many rooms for all of those who have trusted in Christ. And the most significant thing isn't that we will be doing our favorite hobby. It's not that we will have our dream home. It's that we will be living in the very real presence of Christ for all eternity. He will come again, speaking of his second coming, "and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now, listen to what he does next. Verse 4, and you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus makes this statement that is going to then lead to a question that's understandable that comes to us from Thomas. Jesus will use this opportunity then to teach such deep theological truth about who we are if we've trusted in Christ. So Jesus says, and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas says to him, Lord, verse 5, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas is practical here. You have not told us really where you're going. We don't know the way. How can we know the way? You say we know the way. You speak truth. We don't know the way. Thomas wants a map. Thomas wants the directions. And Jesus is now going to give, in the Gospel of John, his sixth I am statement. Do you remember the first five? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And then this one, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 15, John 15, he will say his final one, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus, in answering Thomas's question, Thomas who wants a map, who's very confused, Jesus says something that shocks him. I am the way. The way is a person. The way is not a plan. The way is a person. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, he then says something that we can never run away from. Yet so many Christians are tempted to do this. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're new to our church, it's very important for you to know that we believe every word of this Bible is God's word. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is not saying, I am one way of many. I am the way. We live in a pluralistic culture where what really rules is whatever you believe to be true. Recently, I encountered a man who I think was a very devoted religious man to his religion. He asked what I did, I told him, and he said, we are the same. We have some differences, but we are the same. I look forward, if God will allow it, for the opportunity to tell him lovingly, we're not the same. Because you don't see Jesus as the way, you see Jesus as one of many ways. And as long as you seek to be a good person, then whatever path you're on will lead to eternity. That is not what Christ is saying. And this inclusivity causes people, because people respond to it with such passion, to be unattracted to Christianity, causing many who would say, I actually believe that, but I don't want to say it out loud. We cannot cower away from the truth of what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I'm one of many ways. He's saying, I am the way. He's not saying you can get to the Father by being good. He's not saying you can get to the Father by following me as a good example. He's not saying, I am one who brings the words of the Father. He's saying, I am the way. And because he's the way, he is also the truth, and he is also the life. It's an amazing statement that you need to swim deeply in. If you find yourself in places of work or recreation or in your classrooms in school, and you're tempted to quiet this verse or even deny this verse, you can't. These words are true words. And if someone doesn't hear what Christ has said, and they see somebody that says they follow him tonight, friends, we can't. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. If you believe that, never stop thanking him for the grace that he gave you to believe it. Imagine, though, for a moment, as these disciples hear Jesus give the sixth I am statement. Leon Morris says, we should not overlook the faith involved as Jesus spoke these words on the eve of the crucifixion. For the one who spoke these words, who said, I am the way, would shortly hang impotent on the cross. The one who said, I am the truth, will be there because of the lies of evil people who were about to celebrate a spectacular triumph. And the one who said, I am the life, within a matter of hours, is going to have his corpse placed in a tomb. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Then Jesus moves into a conversation about his relationship with the Father and his relationship with us. And this is where I want to spend the rest of the time this morning and where we will be over the next few weeks, speaking about union with Christ. Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Belief was still the biggest issue for them. They were struggling to truly believe all that Christ had said. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Think about that statement. How can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This little word in, two letters, is so significant to what John is teaching, what Jesus is saying, what John is recording that Jesus said. During the rest of this farewell discourse, John is going to highlight the significant statements Jesus has made about what it means to have union with him. He speaks of his relationship with the Father, and that little word in is there. Verse 10 again, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What he's saying is, I'm not just a teacher from the Father. I'm not just a messenger. I'm not just an example. He's saying, I and the Father are one. You don't have your Bible necessarily opened if you're using the bulletin, but I want you to hear this language that's coming over the next few weeks. Jesus is going to move from just talking about him being in the Father to him being in us. If you look with me at verse 16 and 17, it says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Verse 17, I know it's not in the bulletin, so just listen. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In chapter 15, 1 through 11, Jesus is going to talk about the vine and the branches and that we are in the vine. Then in the high priestly prayer in John 17, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. I'll be preaching on this in a few weeks. He says in verse 20 of John 17, to the Father praying, I do not ask for these only, that's the disciples around him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. What does that mean? It means that if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you haven't just received a worldview. You haven't just received some good teaching. You have received the only one who's the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've received him, he lives inside you right now. Not just his teachings, not just his ideas. This is called union with Christ. Well, what is union with Christ? In the simplest way, for those who trusted Christ, union with Christ means that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. This is a big deal. Christianity is not just a motivation message. It's not just a bunch of principles for how to live a better life. It is about this union in Christ, with Christ, that we have now and forever. When I became a Christian, June of 1982, I received a Bible and the topical memory system. Many of you have taken hold of the topical memory system as we made them available many months ago. And if you remember the very two first verses you memorized, and these were the first two verses I memorized in my life before John 3:16, it was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's what it says. Therefore, if anyone is what? In. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I had no idea what that meant. But I was faithful to please my father, spiritual father, Tom Miller. Then the next verse, Galatians 2:20. Listen to this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live by faith, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I had no idea what that meant. I memorized it word for word to please my Bible study leader, my father in the faith. But he would spend the rest of his earthly life, almost every time we had a conversation, speaking of Galatians 2:20. He said, no matter what is written on my headstone when I die, I want this phrase, what a deal. I want it to be larger than anything else, except what follows, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, I live by faith in him. In him. What a deal. What a privilege to have a man who understood union with Christ pouring into me. In 1990, New Year's Eve, my wife and I met with him for our first premarital counseling. He was going to do our wedding May 18th of 91, same week that this church started. Very next day, Tom was killed in a car wreck. Over the next week and a half, there were three memorial services. One in Lexington, Kentucky, where he was the regional director of Young Life. One in Oklahoma City, which is where he'd been for a long time. And one in his hometown of St. Louis, Missouri. I spoke at all three of those services. And I spoke of Galatians 2:20, of what a deal. If you go to St. Louis, which I eventually made my way there 4 years later for seminary, I found his grave. And his wife made sure his wishes were upheld. In that cemetery, there's his name, Thomas Edward Miller. What a deal. Galatians 2:20. The deal didn't start after he died. The deal started the day the Holy Spirit illuminated his heart and mind, and he received Jesus. When he received Jesus, he didn't just receive ideas about Jesus. He received the very person of Christ through his Spirit. This is a big deal. If we have faith in Jesus, we are united to Christ. And what that means is we are united to him in all that he has done for us. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, even his being seated in the heavenly places. Nobody has said this better in my estimation than Sinclair Ferguson, who said, having the Spirit in us is the equivalent, indeed, the very mode of having the incarnate, obedient, crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ indwelling us so that we are united to him as he is united to the Father. Union with Christ is not an idea just to be understood, but a new reality to be lived. What Jesus knew those men would need most was to understand something of where he was going and that he promised to return. While they waited to know that though he will die on the cross, the intimacy that they had known with him is going to become greater. That's why Jesus is going to say, "It is better for you that I leave." Because you know the end of the story, it's hard to comprehend that. They did not know the end of the story. They didn't believe it, at least. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go. Because when I go, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is going to be in you." What's better than walking side by side with the physical Jesus? What's better than that? What can be better than that? Jesus living inside you. If you're in Christ, right now, he lives inside you. If you're not in Christ, then you have not trusted the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. It's very possible today that you've been brought to this place so you could hear that truth and wrestle with it. We would love to help you do that. If you're in Christ, though, friend, this intimacy that the disciples had with him while they walked up on the earth, that physical intimacy, is not greater than the intimacy you and I have in Christ right now. Lord Jesus, as we close our service, we have so much to celebrate. This mystical union that exists with you is truly beyond our comprehension, but we understand enough to know that what you're saying is true, that you, the living God, are living in us. We pray, Father, that you would keep us. Would you please keep our eyes fixed upon the promises that Christ has made, the promise that he is going to return, and when he does, he's going to take us to himself forever. Oh, Lord, we long for that day. We cry out for that second coming. It gives us hope. Thank you for your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.